good to see you again as we minister the Word of God. And some songs you sing bring back memories, and especially the song, "Stayed Upon Jehovah, Hearts Are Fully Blessed, Like a River Glorious." That song was one of the favorite songs in seminary. And when 200 to 300 men sing that song and sing it with their whole heart and mind, that was truly a wonderful song. Sometimes just go back and read the lyrics of that song. "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed." And then there's a line in there, "Not a surge of worry," and all of that. Just a neat song. So it reminded me many years ago of being sitting in class in a chapel. We had chapel every day, and that was one of the songs that generally showed up quite a bit. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Philippians. No. Philemon. Okay. Philemon. Last October when Rick came and I would be less in the pulpit and having taught for years verse by verse by book and having taught at some point or other all the books of the Old Testament or the New Testament, not the Old Testament, the New Testament, there was one book I'd never taught from. It was the book of Philemon. So I decided that since I would have a 2-week stretch or maybe at the most 3 weeks, that I'd take Philemon. It wasn't a very big book, and I really had never heard anybody preach from Philemon, quite frankly. There's commentaries on Philemon, but I'd really never thought about it, so I picked Philemon about a year ago. That's what I'd do. Little did I know that it would affect me as it has. And little did I know that the message of Philemon is very, very important. And I started out looking at the book from the standpoint that Paul was a mediator. He was an intercessor. So I chose a scripture this morning in Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning verse 9, where it talks about the intercessory work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so I was playing around with that as the theme of the book. But as I got into the book, I wasn't quite sure that was the theme of the book. I struggled with it. But it became very obvious to me what was the theme of the book. It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And all of us have people that have crossed us, that have stabbed us in the back, that have disappointed us, and that we don't really have comfortable feelings with them. Somebody said the hair on your back of your neck goes up when you meet them. Or you don't want to meet them and you avoid them. And you might say, if they're in church, you might say hello and goodbye, but you'd prefer not to meet them and you'd prefer not to really associate yourself with them. And all of us have had that at one time or another, or you may be experiencing that right now in your life. Well, this book talks about that in a very interesting way. First of all, we looked at the first 7 verses some time ago. And we're picking it up this morning in verse 8. And the letter to Philemon is a very personal letter. It is a specimen unequaled in the New Testament. Paul wrote this personal letter to Philemon for the purpose to restore a runaway slave. Not only did Philemon Onesimus run away from Philemon, he ran away unexpectedly and he stole money as he left. Now, most of the Roman Empire was slaves, a lot of slaves. Not like slaves necessarily when you and I think of slaves in the early part of the United States. A lot of the slaves were doctors, a lot of the slaves were engineers and so forth, and most of them had come from being conquered by Rome. But if you were a slave, you were owned. And that person had the right to either free you or to work, and he could be cruel or he could be very good. And so a lot of people were in slavery. But if you ran away, Roman law was such that when you ran away, you had a right to charge that person from running away, and it could be the death penalty. That was the way they kept, the slaves from running away and being obedient. So Philemon could have filed charges. Philemon was hurt. Obviously he depended on him, and obviously he worked with him, and it was embarrassing, and he stole money from him. And Philemon, like everybody else in this room, like me as everybody else, we like to see a little revenge, don't you? When somebody stabs you, you hope they get their coming up worth. We all do. We can look pious as you want to look, but that's what takes place in our lives. So Paul appeals to Philemon as an intercessor, and he pleads for Onesimus. Onesimus has become born again, and Onesimus and Paul evidently talked it over, and Onesimus says, I need to go back and straighten things out with Philemon. So that's when Paul steps in. And so Paul is now, in this part of the verse, he has the confidence of Paul in asking Philemon to take Onesimus back to himself. And he says, you know, first of all, I could be bold about this because I am an apostle. Take a look at verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. The therefore is, as he switches now to Onesimus, he says, you know, when you read the therefore, that's a little phrase, always ask yourself a question in your Bible reading. Why is it there? And so Philemon, Paul knew that Philemon was a very strong Christian. Look at verses 4 to 6. Paul says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. I don't know, we talked about a prayer life, and Paul had quite a prayer life. And he prayed for a lot of people. When you read his epistles, he prayed for this one, he prayed for that one. So prayer is very important for all of us. And I pray for the congregation as well. He said, here's what I pray for, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul knew when he wrote to Colossians that Philemon was a part of that church. And evidently the word had come to him of the love that Philemon had for the Lord. He was a mature believer. And he heard about his faith as well. He heard about Paul or Philemon's house and having the church in his house, his hospitality. And he knew that Philemon's love motivated to him such a degree that he would give his life for the church at Colossae. He also knew that Philemon's love was not some casual nod to God, but it was genuine and real. He could tell it. Furthermore, he also heard of his faith. It was real. It was obvious because of his service toward others. You know, we have people saying, I'm a Christian, I love the church, I have faith in God, but we don't always see that. The love is casual. The faith is somewhat slow or somewhat dull. That was not true of Philemon. He was a man whose love showed in the congregation. And he was right there ready to help. His faith also could have been interpreted two ways here. It's a definite article before the faith, and sometimes it's the faith, the body of truth. Or in this context, it could also be his personal faith in the Lord. It really showed. It really was real. He had the kind of love that you read about in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, where it tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Love is a very important characteristic of the believer. Probably the first one that shows. Jesus said in the upper room in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And what's the standard there? The standard is Christ's love for us. And he says, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." You really love the brothers. You really care about the brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, Paul notes Philemon's faith, which you had toward the Lord Jesus, a faith which means a trust, a belief, a confidence, assurance of something. I know we were... I probably should say this, I meant to do it at the beginning, but we had a camp out last Friday night for the men and boys, and some of us stood around the fire clear till midnight. What a beautiful night. When I said back in January we were going to have a camp out at August 1st, I had a lot of people saying, "Are you nuts? August?" I'm telling you, we had the most beautiful night of the summer. And we're standing around the campfire after 9 o'clock, and the smoke went straight up. I've been at campfires where no matter where you moved, the smoke came where you were. And we shared our faith. And I want to say this about Thomas. I mentioned it, and Thomas took over the whole thing. I want to give personal thanks to Thomas. And when I heard he's in Omaha and had a flat tire, I just couldn't believe you could change the tire and get back. But he had trouble. They had trouble with the lug nuts and stuff, so he had to stay. Couldn't get the tire off totally. So he had a good reason. Thank you, Randy, for taking over at 10 o'clock at night, because that's when I got the call, too. We appreciate Thomas and all the work he does. But Bible says this about our faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the kind of faith that Philemon had. He really believed God. And he really served God. And so we read here, Philemon had the full trust and assurance in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it was toward all the saints. Now Paul says, as an apostle, I could order you to take Onesimus. I could say to you as an apostle, I have that right. Because look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when Paul was saved. Shortly thereafter, the Lord said to him, that's Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine," Paul, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel." And the church was built upon apostles in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "And so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." God chose the apostles, and he specifically chose Paul later. And Paul says later, "I am an apostle born out of season." But the apostles were there. They're the foundation of the church. They set the parameters. They set the doctrinal statement as well, along with the prophets. Once the Bible was written, we no longer have prophets and we no longer have apostles. That's been settled. And he says to him, "I have the right to do it." He went to Corinth and he corrected the doctrine in Corinth. In chapter 5, he says, I could tell you exactly what to do. Dismiss this brother who is committing incense. That's what you're to do. He had that right. And he had the right in Ephesus to tell Timothy exactly what he had to do to straighten out the elders there. And Rick is preaching in Colossians, and he's telling, actually, the church there, he's telling Titus, here's what you got to do. These instructions came from the Apostle Paul. He was the person in charge. So he could say to Philemon, you know, Philemon, you do it. You accept Onesimus when he comes. You make sure you do that. He says, I could tell you what to do. It is proper. Now, Philemon was deeply hurt. He had feelings about Onesimus, like we have feelings toward other people. They may be close to us. They may be further away. And so he said, I could tell you what to do is proper. I have that right. You see, the Bible speaks to the heart. And all these feelings that he had, whereas he was faithful to the saints, he had love toward the saints. But do you remember this commandment and Jesus' interpretation of it? Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21, and we'll read actually through verse 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. It's a hard issue. You may not have committed physical murder, but we've all committed murder in our hearts when we were at odds with somebody. And we say, well, we love them in the Lord, which is really saying we hate them. We're committing murder, as far as God is concerned, because it's in the heart, even though it isn't acted out physically. And I'm sure that Philemon had that when he got up that morning, the slave was gone, and he looked at his bank account, and it was empty, or it had been really tampered with. I'm sure he thought about that. Then Jesus says in the sixth commandment, which was really no murder, applies to the heart. Then Jesus says something else. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, just a chapter further down the line. He says, and forgive us, in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. What's the rest of the line say? Let's say it together. As we. Now, have you ever gone to the Lord and he not forgiven you? Have you ever sinned and you confessed your sin and Jesus Christ never forgave you or me? Never. And how are we to forgive others? Like the Lord, right? You got somebody in your heart and life, or I have somebody in my heart and life, and we've never forgiven them. We're harboring sin in our heart. It's sin. And look also again at me. Note the confession of sin in the murder. Look at chapter 6, verse 14 of Matthew as well. For if you forgive others of their transgression, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you of your transgressions. Why? Because you're harboring sin.
You're not forgiving whatever they've done to you. And how big a crime have you and I done toward Jesus Christ? We've denied him. We don't listen to him at times. We go ahead and go our own way. And every time we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I confess my sin. 1 John 1:9, he's faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here he says, if you don't forgive another person, the Father will not forgive you. Why? Because you're harboring sin in your life. When you confess your sin, we need to deal with that inner feelings of the heart. We must keep in mind whatever affects us or offends us, furthermore, it offends God. All sin is against God. So when someone sins against you or me and hurts us, it hurts God. And you know what? The Bible says, vengeance is mine. What? Leave it to him. Somebody hurt you? Leave it to God. Let him take care of it. You confess a sin and make sure you do not, and I do not, have evil feelings against him. And let us, once we keep this stuff in our heart, it just gets worse. Anger turns, what should I say? Hurt turns to anger, and anger to bitterness if not dealt with. I was in a Bible study and we were talking about this one morning, and a guy sitting next to me said, we're saying, you got to forgive everyone. And he looked at me and he said, even our ex-mates? I said, yes. You got to forgive. Can't be hurt hardly more than that, can we? You got to forgive. David said in the psalm. Remember when he sinned? Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done evil, which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Turn with me to Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7. I'll tell you why this is personal to me. Years ago, I had a preacher friend who was allowing some things to go on in his life and in his family that were not right. And it really bothered me when I found out the story more and more. So I figured somebody's got to call this to his attention. So believing Galatians 6, 1 and 2, he that is spiritual, go to the one concerning himself as open. You know that passage? I don't like to confront people personally. That's not an easy thing to do. And somebody asked us around the fire last Friday night about confrontation, about me and the ministry and confrontation. And I said, I've had to confront people about their sin and other things. I don't like it. And he said, have you let more go than you did confront? Yes, I have to admit I did. There's times I should have confronted and I didn't, because I wimped out. And I tried to find all of the excuses to get around it. Anyway, I confronted this pastor, and he didn't take it very well. So I went with two or three other pastors and confronted him. He didn't take it well. He was a close friend. For the last few years, we have not talked. And my feeling was, you know what? I'm right. I did the right thing. And he needs to come to me and apologize. He needs to open the conversation. Then I'm studying Philemon. Then I realized I've got to be the big boy here. I've got to be the point. So last week, if I'm going to preach a sermon, then I got to practice what I preach. I wrote him an email and I said, you know, we've never had words. But the feeling between us is just this way. It's not right. We both believe the same thing. So I wrote and told him that I think we ought to meet. Would you be willing to do so? I didn't hear for a day or two. And I wonder what his feelings would be. And I thought, what do I do now that I've opened the subject? Do I take some of these other guys that were with me and we go talk to them like it says in Matthew 18? All once I get a phone call from him and we're going to meet next week. I'm looking forward to it. It's not been a heavy burden on my heart, but it's always been nagging back there, you know what I mean? You knew it's something that you just had to do? I'd forgiven him a long time ago. Because as a pastorate, there are things that you say and you do, and people walk out of the church and said a lot of stuff about you, and you go home and think, am I really that bad? And you say, yeah, I guess I am. And you really get hurt. But there's some people you can't settle it with. They're not going to come to you and you can say, let's settle it. And they say, no, I don't care. And you have to wait till you get to heaven to have some of those things settled. I know that's going to happen. I can't settle everything. But there's some things I can. And I need to. And some things you can. And you need to as well. So, this is what's going to happen. Turn with me to Psalm 32, 1 to 7. Psalm 32, 1 to 7. I want you to read it in your Bible. I don't think it's written on the screen. I want you to read it with me. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Think about it. How the word blessed is markios in the Greek, which means happy. Happy is the person whose sin is forgiven. Verse 2, how blessed, how happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute an iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then he compares that in the next verses. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For all day and all night your hand was heavy upon me. You didn't let me forget that sin, and you just kept pressing it. And I might even wake up at night or couldn't sleep at night, and there's that static. All day down and night. My vitality was drained away so that the fever of heat of summer. Selah, think of that. Now look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. 1 John 1:9. I confess my sin. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I was honest. I went to you, Lord, and I said, I've sinned, and I'm harboring this bitterness. I'm harboring this anger. I'm not willing to do what I can to make for peace. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. What? Think of that. Mull that over in your mind. Therefore, Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You're my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble, and you surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Think of that. Now I have freedom. Now I can sing the songs again in my heart. Now I can rejoice again. And you'll work it out physically somewhere or another. But at least I have forgiven the one who hurt me. Maybe they'll never accept it. Maybe they'll never admit it. But it's not an issue with me anymore. It's not an issue. If somebody owes you $1,000, and they come to you and they say, I can't pay, or they never come to you, they owe you $10,000, $1,000, and you say, I'm going to forgive the debt. What does that mean? They don't owe it to you. Is that correct? If you forgave them? They don't owe it to you. Debt's clear. Debt's over. You keep harboring that in your mind, it's not over, is it? I had a friend, a person owed him money, had a business, and fella in the church owed him money. So we talked about it, got him together, and the guy said, I forgive the debt. One day we were having coffee, and he said, you know, so-and-so's wife has a beauty business, and my wife gets beauty products wholesale from her, but we never pay her because they owe us money. I said, what? You forgave the debt. They don't owe you any money. Now you owe them. That's getting back, isn't it? That's vengeance. Look at Psalm 38. While you're at it, while we're in the same vicinity, go to Psalm 38. Another prayer of confession to David. He had a lot of things to confess, like us. He had a lot of things to get straightened with out in his life. He was a passionate man, and he went life full bore, and so he made a lot of interesting things. Psalm 32. I'm using this Bible for the first time in the pulpit, so pages aren't what they are normally. And I want to read the first 7 verses of that, of Psalm 32, where it goes like this. How blessed is the man whose did I just read that?
Yes.
38 is what I want. No, I'm sorry. 38. The Lord rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. Verse 3, your arrows have sunk deep into me. Your hand is pressed down on me. Verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh, health in my bones. Heavy burden that weighs too much for me in verse 4. My wounds grow foul and fester. Verse 6, I'm greatly bowed down. I go mourning all the day. My loins are filled with burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. Verse 8. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because agitation of my heart. You know, when you don't confess your sin, this is characteristic. Friends even stand aloof from you. Like in verse 13, I'm like a deaf man who did not hear. I'm like a mute man. I don't really care to be around people. My friends even are away from me because they recognize there's no soundness in my flesh. That guilt just bears down on you. So we have psychologists today who can give you all kinds of medicine, maybe to deal with your guilt, when maybe the best thing you can do and the best thing as a Christian can do, just go to God and be honest. Just go to God and confess your sin. And deal with the bitterness in our hearts. But look what happens when we read this psalm in verse 18, verse 17, I'm ready to fall. I've had enough. My sorrow is continually before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm full of anxiety because of my sin. I'm looking forward to getting this thing straightened out this week. It's not been something that's pressing on me, but it's nagging back there just the same. I'm glad to get that burden off. And so when I meet, we meet, we're not just making small talk. We can actually talk from the heart. And we can actually have a meaningful conversation rather than dodging the elephant that's in the room. Been there? You sit there and there's an elephant in the room, there's an ape in the room, and you're all talking around it. I had a friend who was on the elder board, and he was working with one of the young kids here this past week or two. And I remember him saying in the elder board, okay, let's quit talking about the elephant in the room. Let's get down to brass tacks here. What a relief. When people were honest enough and had faith strong enough to say, I'll forgive. Or honest enough to say, forgive me. That takes some guts. That takes some leading of the Holy Spirit to really deal with these issues. Here's what it says in the New Testament in Ephesians 4:29. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It may be your mate. Maybe you need to talk to your wife or your husband. Maybe you need to talk to some of your children in the same way. Maybe you need to talk to a friend or a neighbor or a relative, a mom or dad or whatever. Now Paul comes back in verse 9 of Philemon, and he says, I could have ordered you, verse 8, verse 9, yet for love's sake, Philemon, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. I'd rather encourage you on a standpoint of love. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you. That's the way I appeal to you. As aged rot in a way. I've been through some wars, and I've been through some battles, and I know what it is like to get these battles over with, and I know what it's like to have that enjoyment and that peace. And to say, I forgive my people, I don't hold it against them. Sometimes it took some work to get to that point. But you got to get to it. The word appeal here is to call alongside. He said, for love's sake, I call you alongside, Lord, to like a person like me, who's mature and who's also a prisoner. You know what? Philemon, I can't come with Onesimus. I'm in jail. I'm sending you there, and I want you to accept him. This word could also be in parakaleo, could be translated comfort, as it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who comforts us in all affliction, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So he's saying, in one way you could translate this, for love's sake, I'm comforting you to do this. Or it's translated as exhortation in Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation. There's the same word, parakaleo, which is addressed to you as sons. I'm exhorting you, Philemon, to do this for your own sake. Yeah, it hurts. Not easy. Philemon, I admit this guy did wrong. He admits it. And you know what? Even if he didn't admit it, you still have to forgive him. You still have to forgive him. What did Jesus say on the cross? Forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. Bunch of ignorant people, lost people, dying and going to hell. Forgive them, Lord. They have no clue what they're doing. Sometimes you have to forgive a person. Maybe he's not a Christian. It'll never come to you. But at least from your heart to him and my heart to them as well. It's also used as urge in Romans 12:1. I urge you, parakletu, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We have to do that at times. Oft times, when there is a lawsuit one against another, you hear, okay, you got to pay back the loan with interest, and the damage is done. You heard that in legal terminology? In other words, you're sued and you got to pay back what you owed plus interest, and then the damages which are done. Man, we've been hurt and it does a lot of damage, doesn't it? I mean, you just can't get over it. I had a close friend that I thought was a close friend. Called me one day to coffee, so I went over there and expecting just a good conversation like we've always had. And he ripped into me like I couldn't believe. The minute I sat down, he just took off and I didn't even know what to say. I was still in such a state of shock. He said, "What do you say?" And I looked at him and I said, "I have nothing to say. Except, I think I'm going to leave this conversation." I had nothing to say. It took me more than a few moments to forgive him. And I remember sharing it with a guy who knew both of us. And he told me, he said, "Rod, you got to forgive him. Whether he forgives you or not, or what he thinks of you, you got to forgive him." Thank you for that kind of friend. That's a friend. Somebody can say to me or to you or whenever, you got to forgive. You got to move on. You got to turn that over to the Lord, and hopefully in time that'll be straightened out. Sometimes it's just a phone call on our part. Sometimes it's just meeting him and talking to them about it. And sometimes it's not. We can't get through to them. Divine love implanted in the believer is firm, fair, gracious, never rude or mean. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. And we all know this too. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. What's the last part of that verse? We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Wow. Like Romans said, it's one thing to die for a friend, right? It's one thing to die for an acquaintance. It's one thing when you see a car burning in an accident and you jump out and pull the people out of the car because you love them. But it's another thing to walk out and give your life for somebody who hates you.
I don't know, I for some reason or other, I got into a television program and watching the confrontation of the parents of the four college students that were murdered in Idaho. Remember that? And one guy says, "I hope you burn in hell." That's vengeance, right? Another woman came up, a mother of one of the victims, and she said, "I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I forgive you. And I pray that you'll find forgiveness from God Himself through Christ." I was blown away. Because I sat and listened to this and I'm thinking, why isn't this guy dying in an electric chair or by hanging or in a gas chamber, which I think he should do. That's biblical. Even if he gets saved. And we can pray for his salvation. But we ought to be that forgiving too within the body of Christ more than ever. Paul says, "Since I am a person as Paul the aged," and he's not talking, I don't think, here about his age so much as his maturity. "I'm appealing to you, Philemon." You see, we're not going to get that far this morning, but Philemon came to know Christ. He came to know Christ. He, whatever reason was, when he got to Rome, he went to visit Paul in jail. And Paul's sentence was that his friends could come and visit him in jail. So Philemon, or Onesimus, came to see, I keep mixing them up, I hope you keep it straight. Onesimus came to Paul for counsel, and Paul led him to the Lord. And Onesimus became a very help to Paul. But there was this thing with Philemon. And Onesimus and Paul came to an agreement. He needs to go back and get it straightened out with Philemon. Well, Philemon says, or Onesimus says, "Philemon could file charges. I did him wrong." So Paul says, "Philemon, this is what you got to do. And I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Furthermore, I can't come with him." We were talking this morning earlier when we had our prayer meeting before the service. We were talking about this very thing, and he says, "What if they don't repent? Or they say they're born again. When do I forgive them? Once I prove that they have repented, is that when I forgive them? When do you think? When you're aware of the sin?" Now, we don't know what Philemon wrote back, if he wrote anything back. But knowing the character of Philemon, he probably wrote back, "I forgive him, Philemon. Don't worry about it, Paul. I've forgiven him." Well, what if he does it again? Then what do you do? Huh? Forgive him. How about the third time? How about fourth? How about fifth? How about sixth? How about seven? That should be it. That's a full number. That settles it. What did Jesus say? 49 times what? Seven. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but what is that? It's over 100 times. You keep forgiving and forgiving. And you say, "Boy, I don't know." Well, how many times has God forgiven you and me? 100 times? Where's the limit? Where's the limit on Christ's forgiveness of us? There is no limit. He's forgiven us of all our sins, right? A tough thing to do. How tough was it for Jesus to forgive you? Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. It says in Philippians, he emptied himself. He didn't consider being God something to grab hold of. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. He didn't consider something like God to grasp, to be hold on. He didn't consider that something that he should, oh, I'm not going to live like a man. I don't need to experience thirst. I know what thirst is. I'm a God. I know all things. I'm omniscient. I don't need to know what thirst is. I don't need to know what being hungry is. I don't need to know what being blasphemed in a person is. I don't need to be tempted as a man and know what that is. But the Bible says in all points, he was tempted as we are. And he said to his father, not my will, but yours be done. And he went to the cross. Why? So that he could forgive us. How many times does he forgive us a day? I mean, periodically during the day, especially at night, you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I confess my sin. I'm a slough off. I wimped out of witnessing. I yelled at my wife. I yelled at the kids. Yelled at the people that are around me for no reason at all other than I was irritated. Does he forgive you? Sometimes you got to go to your mate and say, I was out of line. And sometimes they don't, but you got to forgive them anyway, right? Well, I'm telling you, Philemon did affect me. Personally. And you know what? I'm glad. I'm glad. And let me tell you, if you've got a angst against me, look, I already forgiven you. But if you want to come and we straighten it out, I'd appreciate that too. But you know, next week we got communion. And we're all going to sit here and we're going to take the cup and the bread and we're all going to profess faith in Christ and we really love Christ. And we can't really love Christ and confess and take communion if we've got it straightened up there. So take this week and go through an inventory of your life, and if you're bugged about something, the Spirit's bugging you about sin in your life, vengeance in your life, and you can take care of it, take care of it. But forgive all. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we come as sinners saved by grace. Lord, you saved us, you sanctified us, you put us in your presence, you placed us in the person of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you gave us your word. And as we live in this life, Lord, there are a lot of conflicts that arise. Some just because we believe in you, the unbeliever can't handle it. But we admit, Father, some of the conflicts we have in life are of our own making. We're the fault. So help us, Lord, to deal with that and confess our sin. And some have come at us, Lord, no cause at all. No reason at all. We were innocent. Lord, help us to forgive them as you do. Help us, Lord, to wake up. Help us, Lord, to walk circumspectly with you. Thank you for this little letter from Paul to Philemon. Thank you that Onesimus got it straightened out. Thank you for his new birth and for the evidence of it. Now we pray that you'll be with us as we go our way. May the Holy Spirit do his work from his word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.